We're picking up on boldness in the day of judgment. This is part three. I'm just going to kind of run through it real quickly so we can get to where we left off last week. We already talked about these. John shows us exactly how we can have boldness in the day of judgment. 1 John 4:15 through 17 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God." All right, and God in him. So he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this. Now this is the result of love perfected among us, okay? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Now, when it's saying that as he is, I'm going to just remind you of this. When it's saying, because as he is, so are we in the world, it's not talking about us being exactly like God in all of his perfection, power, and glory. It's talking about us being as God is in love, that God is love, amen? And you're going to see that as we go on down. Verse 16 says, God is love, and he who abides in love and abides in God. So as we give ourselves to love and start walking in love, then that not only perfects our love, but we have boldness in the day of judgment, and then we become like him in this world. We become creatures of love. We become beings of love, amen, in this world. Now, one of the first things we talked about is that these are things that lead up to us having boldness in the day of judgment. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Secondly, if we have known and believed the love God has for us, and if we abide in that love, then we abide in God and God in us. And so that we talked about those being two main things that we have to contend with as far as us. This is our part in this. You know, we got to confess the Lord Jesus, all that means. And then we got to abide in the love that God has for us. You know, and what does that mean? You know, that's something that you can take back to God and start reading your word, reading the word and studying that and digging that out for yourself. Amen. Then that was part one. Part two, we talked about once love has been perfected in us, we now have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay, once love has been perfected, and we talked about what that was, you can go back and listen to that and get the fullness of what that means. Now, we started off the second part. John goes on to further define what love entails. Okay, and that whole passage is 1 John 4:18 through 21, and it says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the command, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So when John went on and further defined with that, and those were the following passages from the initial ones that we looked at up above here, and 1 John 4:15 through 17, in verse 18 through 21, he goes on and he teaches more on the level of what that perfect love entails. And the first one was, once a believer has been perfected in love, he will no longer have any fear. That's, oh my God, that's so critical, people. And I got into that in depth last week. And then he talks about we can never understand love on our own. We must understand it through God's love for us. So as we begin to understand God's love for us and what that love entailed, specifically him sending Jesus, and not just the fact that God loves us and you know, cares for us, but also that he sent Jesus. When he sent Jesus, when we understand what that means, all right, then we're gonna begin to understand the love of God for us, okay? And so as it says here, and you know, we can never understand that love. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So we have to understand it through God's love for us. We've got to dig into understanding what that love, what Jesus did for us. And I'm going to get into that today. Amen. And then the third thing that John goes on to further talk about here, it says we must come to grips with this fact. You know, God views you as not loving him when you're not loving your brother. And this is where we're going to pick up today and talk and start and to, you know, and hopefully we'll finish this today. But we got to come to grips with this fact. If we're not loving our brother, You know, if we're not walking in love with people, we're not showing kindness, if we're not showing patience, go through 1 Corinthians 13. I don't have to teach that. You can go and read it and look it up for yourself and meditate on it for yourself. But if we're not walking in love with our brother, you know, then we're not truly loving God. Because God defines our love for him as whether or not we're loving our brother. This is critical to us people. If we're not loving one another, then we're not truly loving God. God put it on that level. If you love me, you love your brother. If you don't love your brother, then you don't love me. You know, and he says that in verse 20 very clearly. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And of course, love, we go back to that whole thing of love in a moral sense. You know, that's Strong's. I got into this really in depth last week when I talked about this from Vines. I would go back and listen to what I taught on and what I shared out of Vines' definition of this, because it gets into this whole reality that it cannot be based on our natural inclinations or some affinity that we have for somebody. It can't be based on our feelings. It can't be based on anything. It's based on the fact that love seeks the welfare of all, and it works no ill to any. It doesn't do any hurt to anybody. And it seeks opportunity to do good to all men. And, you know, and Vines backs this up with scriptures, Romans 15:2, Romans 13:8 through 10. You know, these are things that are critical that you know, that we do good to all men, but especially towards those who are of the household of faith. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in a little bit, all right? So you need to grasp that and understand that God is calling on us to really, truly walk in love seriously. Because if we're going to say we love God, then we've got to love our brother. Amen? All right? We've got to love our brother, and we can't hate. And of course, you know, the word hate there is the word miseo in the Greek, and it literally means to detest, to dislike intensely, you know, which that's what detest means, is to dislike intensely. That's why it's in brackets, is because I added that, you know, so you would understand further what to detest means. It's to dislike intensely. And then in parentheses, which this is part of Strong's definition, is especially to persecute. When you hate somebody, there's a tendency to want to persecute that person on some level, to talk bad about them behind their back, or to, you know, or to put them down, or to always see their faults, or always to point out their faults to them or to other people, or to just, you know, whenever you're around them, you treat them coldly, you treat them in some form that is not love, all right? Now, Thayer goes on, well, and I like this part in Strong's, before I jump into Thayer's, by extension, it means to love less. We shouldn't put comparatives, and what I mean by comparative is, I love this person more than that person. You know, the love of God is exactly the same for any two given individuals. I should be able to pick any two individuals that you know, and look at it as people in the church. You know, we have a tendency to gravitate towards, you know, people that we have affinity towards or that we like. But the love of God doesn't work like that. And there's nothing wrong with having friends. But when it comes to loving people, to love your brother, there can't be any comparatives. You can't love one better than the other. You got to love them the same. You've got to have the same concern for them. You got to have the same outlook, you know, looking out for better. That's better said. You got to look out for them the same. You can't just love people that you really like and then think that you're walking in love. It doesn't work like that. You know, we've got to go after people that are maybe on the lower list of our affinity and show that same God love towards them as we would anybody that we have an affinity towards. Amen. And that's critical, people. That's important for us to do. Amen. Now, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, and of course, that word, you know, that word hate there, going back to what Thayer says, Thayer, the reason why I put Thayer in here many times is because it backs up what Strong says. You know, there's people out there that says Strong's is not that great. But, you know, when I start looking at comparing other dictionaries, you look at Thayer does a lot of, you know, maybe synonymic, synonyms kind of things, you know, to give definition. And it really is helpful because it provides, you know, amplifying, you know, the word and what it can mean. And I like that about there. But I also like the fact that they feed into one another. And there says to hate and then pursue with hatred, which is what, you know, Strong's gets into when it talks about to persecute and then to detest. And the detest is the primary definition for Strong's, which is to dislike intensely. Amen. But when you hate your brother, and of course that word brother there is the word adelphos, and it could mean a physical brother. It could mean, you know, somebody that's close to you. That's why Strong says a brother, whether literally or figuratively, whether near or remote. In other words, they could be people around, but not as close to you, whether physically or close emotionally, but they're your brother. Thayer goes on to define it as a brother, any fellow or man. I mean, Thayer broadens it out a lot. And then Thayer defines it as a fellow believer, specifically as a fellow believer, which I think that we need to apply that when Paul or when John or when anybody else calls somebody a brother, they're specifically referring to a fellow believer, okay? And this is important for us because in this case, I really believe that John is really focusing on, you know, a fellow believer when he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, okay, he's talking about a fellow believer, you know? And then, of course, the other meaning that there applies to this is united to another by the bond of affection. Now, this is where we become close friends with somebody and we become, by definition, almost brothers to one another. All right? That can definitely be applied here. But I want you to see here that what God's talking about is that you wouldn't hate somebody that's somebody that you have affection for. It's when you look at people and dislike them, or you don't like the way they look, or you don't like the way they smell, or you don't like the, you know, whatever about them, okay? Then, you know, that's a form of hate. That's a form of dislike. And it can grow in intensity. It could be mild, but it still puts it in that spectrum of hating your brother. And so God is really against that. And John goes on to say here, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. And hates his brother, he's a liar. And this is why, you know, this gets into why I said what I said about God seeing us as loving him when we're loving our brother. He's a liar. And that word liar means a falsifier. You know, I like Thayer's definition here very much too. It says a liar, one who breaks faith, a false or faithless man. That's intense, because when you walk around saying, I love God, and then you show, animosity or, you know, some detest towards another person, you know, you're putting yourself into a place of being somebody who is false or faithless as a person. You know, you're breaking faith with God. See, the way we hold faith with God is we do what God tells us to do. We keep the commandment of love. We love one another. Amen. This is critical to us, people. For he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, and that word seen there is the word horao, which means to with the eyes. I mean, you know that person's your brother. And it's funny because, you know, it also carries the meaning of, you know, Strong's defines the word seen, which is the word horao in the Greek, properly to stare at. In other words, it's somebody you're physically looking at. By implication, to discern clearly, whether physically or mentally. And this could be people that you read about. This could be people that you see. And, you know, I've been reading a lot lately about how some ministers are just messing up left and right. I mean, some of them are doing things they ought not be doing. Some of them have been kicked out of the church. Some churches have shut their doors that have been around that were massive churches. They've shut their doors because of the damage that that pastor has done. And there's this tendency inside of anybody, but especially me as a pastor, to look at that person and to come down on them. And what I've learned to do is that I look at what they do and I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, help me not do that stupid thing. And you know what? I just turn them over to God. They're God's servants. They're not my servant. They're not somebody that is obligated to me. And plus, I don't know the whole story of what went on. And so I've made it my goal not to judge them. I note them in the sense that, you know, this person, you got to pay attention to what's going on with this person, because some people, they do things and then their pride kicks up and then they go about their way thinking they've done nothing wrong. And then there's been others who humbled themselves and have moved on, and they still want to serve God, but they've repented of what they've done. They've gone through the process of changing that. That's what repentance really is about, is changing that, you know, yourself from that sin, getting yourself away from it, getting it out of your life. And they've done that. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. You take somebody like, this is back in the day, way back in the day. You know, you had Jim and Tammy Baker back in the day. And Jim Baker ended up going to prison. And Tammy went off and just lived life like it was normal. But Jim went to prison. And when he was in prison, he repented. He said he repented. He turned himself over to God, accepted his sentence. He was there the whole time. And you know what? While he was in prison, he just started ministering to people. He started getting back to the essence of what he should have been about all along. And when he came out of prison, he did his best to just love God, love people, to minister to people, to use his life example of what not to do, to help people get on the right path. And when you look at people who sincerely try, you cannot hold things against them. You know, we all fail on some level, you know. But, and so because I've seen that happen, it's hard for me to hold judgment against people when they've done wrong. I have to recognize that it was wrong, but I don't have to judge them. That's between them and God. God's got to deal with that. I don't know what the story is. So when I read about it, I take note for myself. This is for me to pay attention to my own life so that I don't go do the same foolish thing as they did. But I have to love them. I have to love them. And you know what? I have to do that. I have to, even though they're way separated from me, I have to show some kind of love towards that person in my heart and in my mind. And, you know, and though it's frustrating, it can be frustrating, you got to turn that off. You got to cut that loose and understand that's the way it is. And people, that's the way it is with one another amongst us. I mean, sometimes people are going to do things that are offensive. They're going to do things to hurt you. They're going to do things that are going to, you know, set you off in a sense of, that was wrong. You may see them do something wrong to somebody else, and you may want to hold that against them. And you know what? You got to learn not to do that. I mean, God may call on you to point that out to him, say, you know, what you did was wrong, and then just leave it at that. But, you know, and just leave it at that. Just say, I'm just pointing it out to you. I'm not judging you. Just point it out and just move on from there and let God deal with it. But you still have to love. You still got to take all the emotion out of this. You got to take all of that stuff out of it, because your relationship with God is dependent on this. Understand that. Your relationship with God is dependent upon how you deal with people who hurt you, with people who offend you. Sometimes people are offensive and they haven't even done anything wrong. They're just offensive people, the way they behave. Hey, get over it. You know, move past that. Love that person for themselves. Just love them as God would love them. Amen. And get over it. And frankly, I'm going to tell you some, for some people that may be offensive to me, God may enjoy how they are. I don't know. That's not my place. I'm not God. I don't know how God feels about every person and how he deals with them. That's not my place. But it's critical to me in my relationship with God that I don't get caught in a place where I'm hateful of a brother on any level, because that puts me in a position of being a liar. All right. And see, if I can't love somebody that I see, how can I love God whom I've not even seen? Amen? And let me get back to what Thayer says about seeing here. This is because it backs up what I said earlier. Thayer defines that word horao as to see with the eyes, to see with the mind, to perceive, to know, to see, i.e. become acquainted with by experience, or to experience. In other words, when I've experienced what some of these people have done, you know, I have to overcome that. I have to look at him as a brother, and that's where that helps us. Amen. So even near or far, it doesn't matter. You know, you don't have a right to judge. You don't have a right to hold people into. Sometimes you have to pay attention. You have to look at what they've done and say, okay, that happened, but that's not. I'm still going to walk in love with them. You know, what's funny is that God loves everybody, even the people that are in hell. You need to understand that God loves everybody. Even the people in hell. Are they going to get out of hell? No. But he still loves them. But they've chosen that path for themselves. God didn't put them there. They put themselves there. And that's something we need to understand. God is looking at us, and where we stand with God is where we put ourselves with God. And God is letting us know in no uncertain terms here that, you know what? If you're going to love me, you got to love your brother. Because I'm defining the love you have for me based on the love you have for your brother. How can he love God whom he has not seen? If I love God and hate my brother, I'm a liar. For, you know, if I do not love my brother whom I have seen, how can I love God whom I have not seen? God defines it on that level. And we have to recognize that fact and start living in accordance with that. Amen? All right, the fourth thing about this that, you know, this comes back up here to where John goes to further define what perfect love entails. This is perfect love now. And none of us are there perfectly, so we got to get to work on this. Amen? And then, so the number four, the fourth thing that he says, that he shows us here, is that God made it a commandment. If we love him, if we love God, then we must love our brother also. And that's where God lays down the law. 1 John 4:21, it said, and this commandment we have from him. And that word commandment there is, it's an injunction. In other words, it's imposed upon us, and it can affect the way we live if we don't comply with it. You know, Thayer defines it as an order, command, charge, precept, injunction, a commandment. Now he says this is a commandment. This is an injunction. It's like the Ten Commandments. You know, if you violate the commandments, you know, death is the wages. For the wages of sin is death. Sin is violating the commandment. This is a commandment from God. To love our brethren is a commandment. This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Must love his brother also. We have this commandment from God. It's already been given to us. It's already from God to us. It already belongs to us. Amen? It's something that's already been handed over to us. This is a scripture. This is not Bill's statement here. This is 1 John 4:21. That he who loves God, again the word agapao, to love in a social moral sense, of persons to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. If you're going to love God dearly, you must, for he who loves God must love his brother also. Must, it's a mandate. The word in the Greek, that word must is actually part of the word love. It's a verb conjugation of that word love, you know. And it's, however, in the Greek, the verb to love is conjugated as should love. This is a requirement. Now, in translations, they made it a firmer statement, which I agree with personally. I think it should be. If you should do something, then you must do it. If God's telling you to do something, it's something that's required of us. Amen. And this commandment we have from him. He who loves God must love his brother also. And that, again, that brother, we already talked about that, what that means. You know, it's whether near or far, we must love our brother. Amen. And it says also here. And that word also is the word kai, and it verifies that word also. Because that word in the Greek is, Thayer defines it as and, also, even, and indeed. Indeed carries more of a firmness to it. Also implies it's all inclusive. In other words, if we're going to love God, then included in loving God is loving our brother. Amen. We must love our brother. That's a mandate from God. And so John getting into all of this, as we come back up here, you know, this is how we enter into that perfect love, people. And that's why I'm coming back up here, is because you need to understand that once love has been perfected in us, we now have boldness in the day of judgment. All right? We now have boldness in the day of judgment once that love is perfected among us. And if you come all the way back up here, you know, it starts right there. That loving that, you know, if we have known and believed the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And so John goes in here and he's talking about, how that love has been perfected among us, that if we abide in love, then that love will be perfected in us. Now understand that he's saying that if you abide in love, then love will be perfected in you. All right? And as it's perfected in you, it gives you boldness in the day of judgment. You have freedom in the day of judgment. You have assurance, is what that definition of the word paresia for boldness is that in that assurance, and there defines it as free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, and then he also defines it as boldness and assurance. We have assurance, we have free and fearless confidence in the day of judgment. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life that I didn't want to stand before Jesus, man, because I know that I would not have boldness in that day of judgment. You know? But you know what? As I abide in that love, all of that stuff gets washed out. And as I abide in that love, then love begins to be perfected in me. And so when I come down here, John, you know, further defining what perfect love entails, you could add to that, this is what it means to abide in love also. That once a believer has been perfected in love, he will no longer have fear. So if you're going to abide in love, then you got to abide in that fearlessness. You got to get rid of fear out of your life. You got to let the love that God has for you wash fear out of your life. And it's not automatic. It's something that you're going to have to make a choice to do. Amen. You're going to have to make that choice to do that. But as you abide in love, you got to begin to love God and then drive out that fear. Cast out perfect love, cast out fear. So as you abide in that love and you start walking in love, you got to make it your aim to start casting out that fear. Get rid of that fear. Why? Why are we capable of getting rid of that fear? Because God loves us. And we've come to know and understand the love that he has for us. And it verifies it right down here. We love him because he first loves us. Which means that if we're going to abide in love, then we got to discover and go in and find out what his love for us means. People, I'm going to tell you something. Until you truly understand how much God loves you, until you truly understand and see in all the ways that God loves you, you know, we assume this. You know, we think, oh yeah, God loves me. But then we walk around with this sense of judgment on our lives because we're, you know, because underneath it all, we don't really know that he loves us. We know it as something that's, you know, I'm a Christian, God loves me. Well, God doesn't love you because you're a Christian. God loves you, period. And you became a Christian because you found out that he loved you. And you found out that he sent Jesus to die for your sins, to bring you back to him. But until you really begin to put faith and believe in the love that God has for you, amen, until you begin to really put faith and believe in the love that God has for you, which is going to require knowing what that love is, fully understanding it, it's going to be, you're loving back to God. You loving God is going to be in word only. It'll be in word only. There will be no truth to it. It'll all be just, you know, it's just like the people that grow up in church and they think because they go to church, you know, that they're going to go to heaven. No, just going to church doesn't make you a believer. Going to church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It's you entering into that personal relationship with Jesus and through Jesus with God. And entering into all of this stuff that we're talking about even now. You know, who you are, who you're going to become as you walk with God. You got to start walking with him. Not just show up at church, but you got to do this outside of church. And I grew up in a church that was like that, where most of the people in the church weren't even saved. And it wasn't until the pastor and I started going house to house for all of the people, the congregation, that we started finding out that these people weren't even saved. And some of them wouldn't get saved. You know, they didn't want to believe on Jesus. They wanted to continue to live their life the way they wanted to. And they thought that going to church was their way of giving their due to God, and that was it. Other than that, they could go live their life. Honey, that was wrong. Opened up the eyes of the pastor. I'll tell you that, man. It blew his mind. But then a lot of the people started responding and they got saved. And it was awesome. Amen. It was an awesome time in our lives between him and I in a partnership with him. Now, so we love him because he first loved us. That's how we abide in his love, is that we start grabbing hold of that. And then we come to grips with the fact that, you know, that God views you as not loving him when you're not loving your brother. You know, abiding in love means getting rid of hatred. It means getting rid of comparing people, you know, getting rid of the comparatives, that you love everybody the same. That's abiding in love, is making that decision that, you know what, I'm going to love. If I'm going to love God, I've got to love everybody. If I'm going to love everybody, then I'm capable of saying that I love God. Amen. And you start getting rid of all those things. You know, when you look at somebody and they're, you know, they don't look really well dressed, or they don't look like what you think they should look like, that you don't judge them, that you love them. You reach out to them and you love them. And you don't reach out to them to make fun of them. You don't reach out to them to try and straighten them out. You just love them as they are. You find out what you can do to help them. You know, you get involved with them. Amen. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's still. Amen. All right. And then you take it on as your mandate. This is abiding in love. Love is a mandate for me. I am called to love. And if I'm going to love God, then I've got to love my brothers also. I got to love my family. You know, my family is not just my physical family, but the family of God as well. I've got to love you guys. I've got to love you. And I want to. It's not even a matter of I'm doing this because I have to do this. No, I love God. I don't have to love God. I don't have to love people. I can just walk away. It's not my way. It's not the way I'm going to be. I want to be bold in the day of judgment. I want to be free between me and God. And I want that freedom in my life. I want to walk around knowing I'm okay with God. And the only way I can do that is if I love God and love my brethren. I got to love them together. Amen. That's critical in this whole process. That's critical in this process. Amen. I take that and I take it personally. I'm not legalistic. I'm not going to impose this on others. I'm taking it personally that this is the mandate of my life. This is the way I'm going to be. I'm going to be a person that loves God, and I love my brother also. And I take it as a charge from God that if I'm going to love him, then I got to love you as well. I love people as well. And I do love you guys. I love y'all on an affectionate level, as well as, you know, any mandate that I might have from God to love you. That I have an affection for all of you. Amen. I mean, that's just, it is that what it is. It may not seem like that to you, but to me, that's the case. And it could be my introversion getting in the way of you guys recognizing that. But it's the truth. Amen. Now, since we're speaking of having boldness in the day of judgment, we must give ourselves to God, to the God kind of love, in order to achieve that. If we will do these things, then it's guaranteed that we will have that boldness when we stand before Jesus. Now, I want to get into some elements real quickly here that will help get you started abiding in that love. These are to help you abide in that love for God and love for one another. I mean, I'm telling you right now, it's easy to say I love God, but I don't want my words to, I don't want them to ring hollow. You know, look at 1 Corinthians 13:1, man. It talks about, you know, you can have faith to move mountains, but you have not love. It's nothing. You know, you can prophesy and do all these things, but if you have not love, then you're, you know, clanging gong, you know, and an empty cymbal. You know, love is the key here. As a matter of fact, you know, if you don't have love, faith won't work for you, really. I mean, because faith works by love. I mean, there's so many ways that love is tied intimately to our lives, all right? And I know I've been preaching on love a bit here and there, but I think that God is really trying to prepare you guys on a level that I don't think that you're aware of yet. He's trying to prepare you, you know, to be there with him, to be able to stand before him. And the key to that is love. You know, it's just to love your brethren. Amen. Now, I got this out of 1 John. This is 1 John 3:16 through 18. I split them up. I didn't, you know, I shouldn't have put that there. But 1 John 3:16 is the first verse here. And it's actually through 18, and I'm going to split them up and give you the elements of love that will get you started abiding in that love. The first one is, by this we know, this is 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoa, this is a big mouthful here. If you're going to abide in love, the first thing that we're going to have to learn to do is lay down our lives for the brethren. We got to lay down our own lives for the brethren. Let me say it again. We got to start laying down our lives for one another. That's what it's going to require. By this we know love. Okay, now this is, understand, John's saying right here, right now, by this, what's coming next after this, by this we know love. And the word know there is the word gnosko, which means to know absolutely. There defines it as to know, to understand, or perceive. If you want to really know what love is, this next phrase is telling you exactly what love is. All right? By this we know love, because he, talking about Jesus, laid down his life for us. That was true love. Jesus, this is the ultimate of love. Jesus laid down his life for us. And that word laid down is interesting. It's the word tithemi. You know, tithemi is a little bit different. There's words that could mean that you just lay out something, you know, you put it down, you know, you lay down, you know, like you're dying or something, right? Tithemi carries with it a kind of a different connotation. It literally means to place. And, you know, when it talks about God ordained the showbread, you know, which was in the temple, the showbread was, it was cooked every day. It was put on this pedestal thing, and it just sat there the whole day. And what it was to represent was God supplying all of our needs. Okay, God taking care of his people, supplying their needs. At the end of the day, the priest would take it off and they would eat it. They would eat it. And then nobody else could eat that bread, but the priests, you know, the Levites, they would eat the bread, and then, you know, they would bake the new bread for the next day, and then they would put the new bread on the thing. So they would bake it, set it up there, take off the old bread, and then eat it. So it would sit there for a day. All right? That's the word that they were used there, that it was ordained, okay, to place. That's what it means, to place. Literally or figuratively, properly in a passive or horizontal posture. And what that means is that because Jesus, he laid down his life for us. In other words, he did the laying down. God didn't do it to him. Now, he did it to the bread. The bread was set there for a purpose. Okay, it had a purpose. It was placed there to show, to remind his people as they came in, to remind them that God always meets their needs. He provides their daily bread. Amen. And so, but Jesus, in his sense, he was ordained to lay his life down. He was called upon to do that. But he did it. Jesus did it of his own free will. God didn't make him do it. Jesus, of his own free will, laid down his life for us. He laid it down. And he laid it down in the ultimate way. Like he told Pilate, he said, if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels and they would deliver me. 12 legions of angels is about 72,000 angels. And I'm talking warrior angels. One warrior angel wiped out a whole 186,000 people in one night. All right, they had an army and it wiped out that entire army in one night. So think about what 72,000 warrior angels could do. And so he said, I could call them down, and they would deliver me. He goes, but he's got to fulfill. He said, but I've got to do this. And so I must do this. I will do this. This is something that I have to do. And he did it. He laid down his life, and he became silent, and he was led to the sacrifice as a silent Lamb of God. And he let them beat him. He let them put and shove a crown of thorns on his head. He let them beat him with whips and then, you know, spit on him and beat him in the face. And then they led him out to Golgotha, to the hill where he was crucified on the cross, where they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross and then stuck him up upright and had him on the cross to die on that cross. And Jesus did. He died on that cross. He laid down his life. You know, people would come by and the Pharisees would come by and revile him and say, you know, if you're the Son of God, then get yourself down off that cross. And it only showed how little they understood the plan of God. They had no clue what the plan of God truly was. That God was delivering them from their sins, that they could not gain righteousness with God from the law. None of them. And most of the Pharisees were filled with covetousness and greed. They were using their position to gain power, to gain political power, to gain money and wealth and control over people. And some of them were very arrogant about it. You know? But Jesus, he laid down his life. He just gave up his life. Amen? And in many ways, he laid down his life. Even before he went to the cross. You know, he told one young man, he says, you know, the Son of Man, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to put his head. He had no place. He had given up everything to follow God, to serve God, to walk with God. He gave it all up. He suffered persecution from the Pharisees over and over again. They tried to kill him multiple times. He could have taken by force his position. He could have taken it by force. He could have done so many things in the natural to just make it his, and he refused to. He laid down his life in order to fulfill the will of God in the earth. And he preached to people. He went without food. He went without sleep. There was one time he was so caught up in ministering to the sick and casting out demons, they thought he had lost his mind. You know? His family came to him, you know, thinking that he has lost his mind, trying to help him, trying to get him, pull him back a little bit. But that wasn't Jesus. Jesus gave himself up. He ministered to the sick. He fed the poor. He helped. He did what he had to do. He laid his life down. And then it goes on to say here in this verse, it says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, if we're going to abide in love, this is something we're going to have to learn to do. We're going to have to learn to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, the word ought there, I put that in here because just even though it's the word ought in the above passage, you know, it was actually part of a conjugation of the verb to love. In this case, this word is actually the word ophelo, and it means to owe. And we also owe to lay down our lives to the brethren. And it goes on to mean to be under obligation. We ought, we must, we should. This is our responsibility to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. This is something that we owe. We owe this to God. I mean, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We owe it to Jesus to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, it says in Romans 12:1, it says, I can't remember how it starts, so I better go back and look at it real quick here. Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our reasonable service, people, is to lay our lives on the altar, to lay our bodies on the altar, to lay down our lives for God. Amen. To give ourselves as willing sacrifices to Him, to live for Jesus, not live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus. Amen. And he goes on, John goes on to say, and we also ought, this is something we owe, to lay down our lives for the brethren. For the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Some of you don't even think about the brethren. I mean, I'll tell you, some of you don't even think about the brethren. And then some of you may think about them, and sometimes you may pray for them, but how many of you are actually reaching out to one another when God brings somebody up? How many of you are reaching out to one another to love one another? Amen? God, because it's, you know, our lives are more important to us. And that's what it boils down to. I've been there, man. I've had my wife correct me a couple of times. It's like, dude, this is our job. We're pastors. I'm like, oh yeah, you're right. I'm so sorry. You know, we all need to be reminded. You know, it's like we try to conserve ourselves, you know, down into this place of, you know, trying to preserve our lives. And you know what? We got to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, the word lives here, I've been building up just to get to this word lives. It's the word suke. It's not the word bios. It's not talking about your physical life, dying for other people. God's not asking you to die for somebody else. He's asking you to lay down your suke, your soul, And I'm just going to put Thayer's definition in here because it really cuts to the chase of what God's talking about here. The soul, it's your soul, which is your life, who you are, how you think. And it's also the seat of your feelings. This is Thayer's definition. The seat of feeling, of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions, our heart, our soul, etc. We got to put away our feelings, you know, or our desires, things that we would rather go do. Our affections, what we love the most, you know, things that what we want. Our aversions, things that we don't like. You know, sometimes there's people that you don't like. God keeps bringing them up to you, and there's an aversion to that person. Man, that's God trying to get you to get over that aversion and lay your life down to love that person. God's calling you to love. He's calling you to lay down your feelings, to lay down your desires, your affections, your aversions, your desires, the things that you are all about that you want to do, and start giving that room and that place for your brother. Because you owe it. You and I, we owe this to God. We owe this to Jesus for what he's done for us. God owns me lock, stock, and barrel, man. If he tells me, I got to do what he tells me to do. Amen? I got to live that way. Because I believe that I owe God that much. I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to live for me. Amen. So that's the first thing. If you're going to begin to abide in that love so that it can become perfected in you, it's going to require you laying down your life for the brethren. Brethren, that's the big deal. That's the big one. I mean, man, we could stop here and that would be the big one right there. Amen. But it goes on. In verse 17, it says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" How does the love of God abide in him? So the second thing we've got to start doing, people, is we've got to start meeting the needs of the brethren. If we're going to abide in the love of God, we're going to get involved in meeting needs. We're going to get involved in helping people. Sometimes a need is just going over and visiting with somebody and loving on them and spending time with them. Sometimes it's giving to them. Sometimes it's giving something you have to meet a lack that they have. But it's still, you know, it's still ministering to them, meeting their needs. Whoever has this world's goods, and that word goods there is the word bios, and it means has this world's life. That is the literal present state of existence. By implication, the means of livelihood. If you have the means to do this and you see your brother in need, don't shut your heart up to him. Open your heart up to that person. I like Thayer's definition. Thayer adds that by which life is sustained, resources, wealth, and goods. If you have this world's resources, the thing that sustains you, if you have the wealth of it, if you have goods, and you see your brother in need, don't shut your heart up to him. Meet the need. And the word sees there again is that word theorio, which means to be a spectator of, to discern, to experience, or intensively to acknowledge. Amen. In other words, it can come to you from various sources. You may hear about somebody having a need. Call that person up. And if you've got that, what it takes to meet that need, call that person up and say, "Hey, you know, I heard that you have a need. Is this true? Do you have this need?" And if they have it, they'll tell you. I've had people tell me, "Oh yeah, I'm fine, Pastor. I don't need anything. I'm good." I've asked them, "How are you doing? Do you need anything?" They said, "No, I'm good. God's blessed me." Well, praise the Lord. Amen. You know, and there have been times when I was still led to give, no matter what. And you do it. You give. You bless. You know? I mean, this could be the word theorio is different from the word horao. Horao means to gaze at, to physically see the need. You know, theorio can carry the meaning of to discern, to kind of, you know, theorize. That's the word we get theorize from, or theory from. To theorize. I wonder if this person is in need. And especially if you're praying and people pop up in your prayers. You know, pray for them, but then also find out if there's something that you can do to help them. If they have a need that you can do something to help them with. It could be just prayer. Amen. They could be just needing prayer. But spend the time helping them. You know, reach out. This is how you perfect the love of God. And as you perfect the love of God in you, people, it's going to drive that fear out. It's going to be easy for you to drive the fear out. It's going to be easy for you to receive the love of God for you. Because I'll tell you, man, if you're not loving others, it's hard for you to receive God's love for you. And everything will become a transaction between you and God if you don't love one another. And God doesn't work based on transactions. That's not the way God works. You know, he doesn't work based on transactions. I'll do this if you do that. He doesn't do that. I mean, if you make a commitment to something and tell him that you make a commitment, God might start blessing you in the face of that commitment. But if you don't follow through with that commitment, you lose what you think you're going to gain. It stops. And it's not God stopping it. It just stops automatically because you proved yourself to be a liar. Amen. You didn't keep your word with God. So, and this whole thing of shutting up our hearts. Sometimes we don't want to hear about what other people are going through. We just turn around and walk away. We just ignore it. We don't want to hear. We don't want to know. See, that's shutting up your heart from the brethren. So if you're shutting up your heart from people, how does the love of God abide in you? I mean, you know, there have been times when we're driving down, the other day we were driving down the street and there was this homeless guy. And, you know, I mean, and it was funny because it just hit me, you know, that I wanted to bless this guy. And so, and Brian, it hit him at the same time. And so we blessed him with some money. And it just hit us because the love of God, the compassion of God is in there. You know, you have compassion for people. You know? And it's funny because, you know, typically, you know, people in the world, they look at him and say, oh, that's a homeless guy, and then just move on. That's shutting up our heart to people. You know, if we see a need, I mean, here in the house we have a saying, if you see the need, do the deed, fill the need. You know, I mean, and most of the time it's for drinks in the refrigerator to refill the containers. You know, if you see it's empty, fill it up, you know. But it's still true in life. It's still true. If you see the need, do something about filling the need. Amen. At least communicate and pray with them if you don't have the wherewithal. All right? Amen. And then the third thing that I want to get into is that if you're going to abide in love, you're going to have to learn to do it in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18, which is the third verse in this passage, says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, we pay lip service so much to God, and we don't follow that up with our actions. God's calling us now. If we're going to abide in love, then it's got to be done in deed and in reality, in truth. Amen. And that word deed there is a word ergon, which it's defined by Strong's as toil, as an effort or occupation, by implication an act. So you could do it this way. If let us not love in word or in tongue, but in effort, getting occupied with giving, with doing, in action, getting occupied, you know, to where it becomes your activity, that you're looking for opportunities to bless. That you're looking for the, you know, people to minister to on some level. Amen. There adds to that an act, a deed, or thing done. There also talks about business and all that kind of stuff that Strong's implies here as part of occupation. But there also adds that part at the end, an act, a deed, or a thing done. You know, we gotta put to work our love. We got to put it to work. That's what this is about. We've got to stop talking about it, and we got to put it to work. Amen. We got to put it to work. And then it goes on to say, but in deed and in truth. And the word truth there is the word aletheia, and it means just truth. Strong's just defines it as truth. Thayer defines it as more than that, or inclusive of all that. It objectively, what is true in any matter under consideration, truly, in truth, those are the other ways, and according to truth. And then he goes on, there goes on to define it as of a truth, in reality, in fact, and certainly, which is what we want to use here. But indeed, in effort, in, you know, deed is our getting, you know, putting our effort into it, putting action to it, and then doing it for real, doing it in reality, doing it in fact. In other words, we're getting it done. We're doing it. Amen. This is, if you, I'm telling you, if you do these things, if you begin to give yourself to these things, then you're abiding in love. I can't think of anything that isn't as inclusive as this passage that I've broken down for you, that would be more to talk about what it means to abide in love. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through about 8, you know, 7 or 8, obviously, that's the other side of this. That's more the attitude of you, how you are as a person, how you relate to people. But when it comes to abiding in love that puts itself to work, right here is what we got to do. Amen? Right here is what we got to do. And if you'll do this, I guarantee you that you'll stand before Jesus on that day and there'll be boldness in the day of judgment. You'll know that you've done your part. You did what you were supposed to do. You walked in it. You did it from the heart. You opened your heart up. You laid your life down. And then you got to work loving. Amen. Amen. God bless you.